And welcome. Thank you for braving the weather and the water to come to worship this morning here in Austin, Texas. It's a privilege to have you all. It's also a privilege to have the man standing next to me. This is Paul Hahn, and many of you know him. Many of you have known him for a long time. He has served in our denomination, the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, for a number of years. Started at RUF at Auburn University. Then he came and planted Redeemer Presbyterian Church here in Austin, Texas, over 20 years ago. And that church was the church that planted All Saints. And then he moved on from Redeemer to plant Redeemer Knoxville. Josh Eby, a former pastor here who still serves here in Austin, was one of the ones on his staff planted Redeemer Knoxville with Paul. And now Paul has an even wider job in that he is the director of M&A for our denomination, which is Mission to North America, which is a big job of doing church planting and church renewal all across the United States. And so one of the things that we do as Christians is that we introduce our friends to our friends. And so we get to do that with you this morning. And so Paul is here to preach for you this morning. It's a delight for me, and I know it's going to be a delight for you all. So could we welcome him with a round of applause? Please go. Thank you.
Good morning, All Saints. Good to be with you this morning on a rainy day, and we find hope in Jesus inside the love of his gospel as we gather in his church. I love stories. I love novels. I do a lot of plane traveling now, and so I sort of reward myself on getting to read novels. And my favorite novels are the ones that sort of have stories inside stories. My wife's favorite, Fran, her favorite novel is The Tenant of Wilfield Hall by Anne Bronte, and there's a story inside the story. Mr. Markham gets to read Mrs. Graham's diary, and that's sort of the story inside the story of their relationship, and it's beautiful the way the stories are woven together by Bronte. One of my favorite novels is All the King's Men by Robert Penn Warren, a story of government and graft and struggle in sort of 1930s Louisiana. And that's the main storyline, but inside of it gets put this amazing centerpiece of a story of life in antebellum Kentucky. And it is a masterpiece as compelling as the sort of Willie Stark, Jack Burton main storyline. The Castmaster and Annabelle Try storyline in the middle is much even more compelling and gripping. You need to read both those novels if you haven't. Of course, maybe you also know the great piece of literature called Pat the Bunny. As a granddad now, I'm back to Pat the Bunny with my two-year-old and six-month-old year granddaughters, and I remember reading it when I was a dad to four children. And, you know, Pat the Bunny by, and I always forget, Dorothy Kuhnhart is the author of Pat the Bunny. Inside of Pat the Bunny is Judy's book. You know, Paul and Judy are the main characters, and Judy has a book that's all about Bunny, and we learn how big is Bunny? So big. Bunny is eating his good supper. Shh, Bunny is sleeping. But the very beginning of the Judy's book has Bunny with his big rabbit ears hung over a clock, and he's asked, "Do you hear the tick, tick, Bunny?" Well, Paul, beautifully in the middle of all of his writings, really here at the end of all of his writings, we're reading the last chapter of the last letter that Paul ever wrote. And he's telling a story inside of a story. It's a story of the end of his journey, and he is hearing the tick, tick, tick as time is running out. He says, "I am coming to the end of my race. I've run my race. I have fought my fight. I'm about ready to depart." Literally, it's nautical language of a boat getting unmoored at the docks, ready to set sail. "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering," he said, a final sense of his life being poured out in sacrificial service before the Lord. Paul's time is ending, and he hears the tick, tick of his own clock. But he also hears the tick, tick of the clock that is there for all of us, a larger clock, a more central clock, the cosmic clock, the clock of God's kairos, his time, his epochs, his kingdom. And there's really only one more click over on the hour hand, if you will, of kairos, and that is for Jesus, who has come and come among us and died and was buried and has been raised again for us, who has ascended on high for us, together with the Father, has poured out his Spirit upon us. We are now in the last moments of God's clock until he comes back again, until Paul says his appearing to bring in his kingdom, to judge the living and the dead. That phrase that's right in your Apostles' Creed we use this morning comes right here from 2 Timothy 4. So there's a clock ticking, and Paul wants us to be aware of it in our stories and in the broader story of God and His kingdom. And what does Paul say in light of that ticking clock, the little one and the big one? Preach the word. I charge you, Timothy, preach the word. The clock is going down, like the basketball teams in the NCAA tournament with seconds left. UVA has got to get that ball in bounds, got to get a shot off. Hopefully they get fouled, they make the free throws and win. Sadly for Auburn people, that was not the ending we were looking for, right? But the end comes, the end has to come, and so the shot has to be taken. In the same way Paul is saying, the clock is ticking for me personally, but for all of you, preach the word. What does he mean, preach the word? The word is really his shorthand for the gospel, for the deposit entrusted to him, for the traditions handed down to him. All of Scripture used as a lens, all that the prophets and the law and the Psalms and the writings of all the Old Testament, all the Gospels of the New as they were being formed and crafted in Paul's time, all of this word is there for the word to be preached, the gospel of Jesus as King. Now, if you're a preacher like me or like Tim or the other pastors on staff, if you're a teacher of God's word in Sunday school or in small groups, if you're a teacher as a parent of your children, all of this applies to you. How do we teach, preach the word if the clock is ticking? Paul tells us we are to be ready to preach, he says here. Ready at all times, not just in terms of preparation, but in terms of our zeal and our energy, the language implies, that we are to be ready with fervor to proclaim, to herald the good news in the public square. That's really what preach the word is saying. The idea of going out into the open, not just in the church house, but in all the spheres of communal life of the world, and herald the good news that Jesus Christ is King, that He has won the day through His death and His resurrection. He is Lord over all things for the sake of the church, and He is coming back again to make all things new. Be ready to take that into every and any setting with zeal. I love what Richard Baxter, the old Puritan of the 17th century in London, who was offered multiple times to be a bishop, and he said, no, I want to remain in my parish, Kidderminster, a lower class parish with factory workers, or many people underemployed radically or unemployed, the sick and dying filled his parish in the 1600s. And he said, I do not want to leave here because I am a dying man preaching to dying men. And woe is us if we do not preach the gospel, he said, using the language of the apostles. And he said, if we are not filled with zeal and energy, if we are lifeless and listless in proclaiming this good news of Christ, then no one is going to believe this message. For how will we persuade men and women to leave the idols of their pleasure to embrace Christ if we are not demonstrating the pleasure and the joy we have in Him? Baxter is right on point, 400 plus years later. Preach the word with readiness. Paul says, not just with readiness, but in season and out of season, we're to be ready to preach it. When it's comfortable to do so for the preacher and not, when it is comfortable for the hearers or not, when it is in vogue in the church and the church seems ready to receive or when they are not, when the community seems broken and ready to hear a new word about Christ and hope in Him or not. Whatever the time is, whatever the place is, whether it feels more like a planting and harvesting time or more like a withering and pruning time, we are in season and out of season to preach the word. We are to stay with it. We are to fulfill our ministries, Paul says. And we are to do this readiness, this in and out of season preaching, we are to do it with thoughtful well-informed teaching, he says. We're not just slapping together our own stories and ideas. We are building on all of God's eternal truth in his word. We are building sound arguments to stand against all the arguments of the world and the flesh and the devil against Christ, to present the true hope in Christ with thoughtful, informed teaching. And we are to do this in all the ways that help us connect with where people are. We are to do it in an incarnational way. We are to bring this gospel to bear with readiness in and out of season, with thoughtful teaching into the spaces that exist all around us, understanding not just the word thoughtfully, but our situation thoughtfully. I love what David Chung says, the vice president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He's the vice president of evangelism. They are seeing through InterVarsity fellowships across the world more conversions to Christ than at any other time in their ministry, even in the 1800s when they were founded years ago. And part of it is this very intentional, incarnational understanding of where students are, where faculty are, where people in their broader ministry spheres are. Chung notes, who's also not just an evangelist, but a sociologist by trade, he says, think about the different demographic groups. Think about the boomers. What's a boomer yearning to hear? What's the sub-story that a boomer brings? What is truth? How can I know the God of truth? How can I know ultimate truth through God? What is a Buster or a Gen X person saying? Yeah, let me know truth, and I'm right on the borderline, born in 1962, so I feel both of these things. Give me truth, but what about authenticity? Let's be real. Who am I? Who really am I? What is this world that we're living in? And so our teaching, our preaching needs to show an awareness, an authenticity, a need for brokenness and humility in presentation in a way that allows others to access the gospel that way in the depths of their souls. What about a millennial? Chung says, yeah, truth. Yeah, authenticity. But really what a millennial wants to hear more than anything is what will actually work to change the world. How do we present the gospel of Christ crucified and risen as the ultimate teaching that brings hope and mercy and justice to a very oppressive environment all around us? And then what's a Gen Z person say? Yeah, truth. Yeah, authenticity. Yeah, justice and change, but what's beautiful? Where's the beauty beyond all these cell phones and iPads and all this virtual life? Where is something that is stunning and breathtaking that draws my heart and mind and my fascinations up into it? Because I have amused myself to death already before I've turned 20. See, this is the kind of preaching that's needed, teaching that's needed, ready, aware, that is in and out of season, that is thoughtful and well-informed, but also, Paul says, that is patient. Patient, he says. We're to do this with patience. This means that we don't demand responses immediately, that we are willing to keep coming back and back and back again to God's word, to God's gospel again and again and again for change in our own lives and change in the lives of the hearers all around us as we teach and share and preach, as we press the gospel down into our children's life, into our friends' lives. We are patient. I love what Tim did. He invited me back in December to come here in April. He told me then, even told me then in December, we'd like to preach for about 22, 23 minutes. He told me again in two different texts in the last month. Mary texted me this week and said, the sermon needs to be about 21 to 23 minutes. Now, I've got some track record there that they're worried about, But I love the idea that Tim is leading it in saying, we're not going to try to do everything at once. One of your elders, Bob Donaldson, when he was elder with me at Redeemer when we were starting, he said, Paul, I love to hear your zeal for Jesus. I love your study for God's word. But, you know, sometimes when you preach, I feel like there's a man trying to put on 10 coats of paint at once. It doesn't stick. We don't have to preach that way. We don't have to teach that way. We don't have to do everything all at once with our children in raising them up in the way of the Lord. We don't have to do everything at once sharing with our friends the good news. We can be patient in season, out of season, with readiness and zeal, with thoughtful teaching and patience, and being willing to suffer, Paul says. To proclaim the gospel is to suffer for the sake of the gospel. It is bound up with the heralding of the good news that we will suffer with the one who suffered for us as we share it. When we started at Redeemer Austin in 1994, I got set up for me the chance to go meet with Tim Keller in Redeemer Manhattan as they were about 6 years into their work at that time. And I spent 3 days in an intensive with their staff. And my trip started on a Sunday afternoon before their 4 p.m. service. I met Dick Kaufman, their new executive pastor, in the lobby of Hunter College. Now, Dick Kaufman and I are the only two human beings that saw and heard this happen, but I swear to you that it is gospel truth. We were walking into the Hunter College auditorium before that service, and Dick has been on staff there for a month. He's preached the last 3 weeks in all these first weeks in August as Tim was on vacation to be introduced to the congregation. And so we're walking in, this is gonna be Tim's first Sunday back, and we're walking into the auditorium, and these two 30-year-old women come up and say, Pastor Kaufman, Pastor Kaufman, we're Sally and Jane. We just wanted to introduce ourselves to you and come and tell you, we are so glad that you're here on staff and you've been preaching these last 3 weeks, because there's usually nothing here in the preaching for us. And I thought at the time, I was a very young man of 31, but I thought, if they do it unto Tim Keller, they are going to do it unto thee. And boy, did they. And boy, have they. It is so interesting that God gave me this text through your pastoral staff to preach to you on this Sunday. I don't normally wear a robe anymore. I'm wearing my grandfather's robe, who handed this down to me. It's almost Pauline, like, Paul, you take this, you take the charge, my clock has run out, you preach the gospel. But I'm here with you. As Tim said, you're a daughter church of Redeemer, the church we planted in 1994. You're the third daughter church of Redeemer, and you're planting churches now too. It is so wonderful that you're here. It is so wonderful. There was a vision in the planning of this church in 2003 to reach West Austin in ways we couldn't reach from Central Austin, to reach out to Westlake and West Austin with missional engagement, with gospel presence, with worship and community and serving here. And God has blessed so richly your first 16 years together doing that. And I am so thankful for you. And you're daughtering other churches like Grace and Peace. It is so good that you're here. But the planting of this church was hard, and it was suffering for me, because really a main reason this church got planted is because people were tired of listening to me preach. And that was valid. Not that I'm a good preacher now, but I sure wasn't then. And I'll tell you something, that suffering and that pain of seeing good friends go in other directions and leave to embrace a mission, but underlyingly, because maybe I had failed them in some way, it was so hard. So hard. And without that suffering, I wouldn't be a better preacher today. Not that I'm good, but I'm better. Without that suffering, I wouldn't be a more beautiful Christian today. Not that I'm very beautiful, but I'm a little more beautiful. And so it is true for you. Without suffering together with Jesus, you won't become more beautiful and effective in proclaiming his gospel. It's bound up with the nature of this work. Well, let's turn a corner. We've heard a lot about the preachers. How about the hearers? What is Paul saying here to all of us as hearers of the gospel? That we are receiving good news when we hear preaching. That we are hearing about victory, about a king's reign that is wonderful. Not like Roman gospels that were about an emperor who was going to further oppress people by his victories, but about the true King of Kings, the real emperor of heaven and earth, who sets people free by his victories of cross and resurrection. Here is the most wonderful news, and yet it is confrontational, isn't it? What are the words Paul uses to describe what you can expect out of a preached word? Reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. Reprove. When you're hearing God's gospel preached to you, you should expect that God is proving to you in a new way the truth about who He is and who you are and what the world is, about our desperate need as sinners for His grace, but as we sung about, that their mercy is more and greater than our sin, and that He binds us to Himself and His church to be the one new people for all the world, showing true unity in true diversity through the gospel, the one place where justice and mercy can reign together and bring life and hope to the world. God's going to prove that to you again, over and over and over again through preaching of the gospel, that He is good and He can be trusted because His cross proves that to you. The ultimate horrible act in the world, the death of His Son, the only righteous man as well as God, brings the ultimate good to the world, the salvation of all peoples who find our lives in Him. He's going to prove this to you again and again. And again, He's going to give you His calculus to work the problems of life through the gospel, not our own bad math. His calculus, His way, His truth, His life. Just think about in this Lenten season, one thing that needs to be proved to us again and again, and we've already touched on it, right, when we are hearing about preachers. You're going to suffer together with Jesus that you may reign with Him. This cross that's draped in purple with our stoles and decorated all over the place, the color of purple, the royalty of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, the divine mystery on display. Yes, but that's not just the ground of our salvation. That is the pattern for our lives as Christians. We die together with Jesus. That resurrection will come to people around us. We die to self to love others in Jesus' name so that resurrection happens in our lives and in the lives of others around us. See, God wants to prove that to you again and again and again through the preaching of the gospel. Reprove, rebuke. Preaching doesn't just remind you, it redirects you. It challenges you and me about where we're going astray. Like in right in the middle of Proverbs, right in the middle of your Bible, right in the middle of that book on God's wisdom, you have Lady Wisdom offering herself to us like we're young men looking for a beautiful woman and saying, come and be married to me and find life and blessing. It's Jesus speaking through Lady Wisdom and saying, I am the wisdom of God. I was there at the beginning of all things. Come and embrace me and find life. But right next to His speech, her speech, is Lady Folly saying, come into me. Have sweet and stolen food with me. My husband is gone. Let's eat and drink and make merry all night long until morning. And the writer of the Proverbs says what? Don't go near her house. Her way is death. We need to be redirected at times by preaching to hear. That way is death. That way is folly. This is emptiness and loneliness. It looks like life, but it is death. Don't go that way. Preaching is like a lighthouse as well as a light to guide your path. It is a lighthouse saying, don't come this way. There are rocks here. There are dangers here. Go another way to safe harbor. We don't like that, right? We don't like it when our doctor tells us to eat differently. We don't like it when our coach tells us to play the game differently. We don't like it when our manager says, these are the ways we're going to organize our structures and set our goals. We don't like it, but we desperately need it to be a flourishing team or a flourishing human being physically or a flourishing community in a workplace. We need God to rebuke us and redirect us to be his people, to put aside all the false gods and the false hopes and to come back to Jesus. What's Lent about? Repenting. Turning away from all the false hopes and the false gods to come back to Jesus as your only hope, your only God, your only confidence in life and in death, your sweet substance that gives your life meaning and purpose and joy. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What should we be looking for in preaching? To hear our names called, that we belong to Jesus, that this gospel is not just true, but it is true for us. It is life and blessing for us, that we can find ourselves hidden in Christ with God too here. That this is for you. Well, where does that leave us? That leaves us with Paul exhorting Timothy and exhorting us. I'm headed to get my crown of life that has been kept for me. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In closing, I'd like you to think about sermons where God has met you, where God has given you good news that has overwhelmed you, where he has challenged your thinking and giving you a new way to think and new math to work, where he has rebuked you and redirected you and brought you back to himself, where he has exhorted you and said, Paul, Valerie, Greg, Matt, Andrea, this is for you. Come and embrace me. I think about when I was in high school, an interim pastor at my little Baptist church in Lakeland, Florida, preached a sermon about giving every room of your life to God and making a new beginning with God. And I went down walking the aisle in tears saying, I want a new beginning with God. I want to give all my life to God. I think about the man who had my job many years ago as heading up home missions for the PCA. Terry Geiger preached a sermon for Fran and I's church we were working in when we were in seminary, Gulfport, Mississippi. And he finished, he preached on the gospel and church planting, and he finished and we looked at each other and said, I think that's what God wants us to do. And yes, that's what God wants us to do. Let's embrace that. And he talked to me that night. I was a little first-year seminarian and talked to me from 9:30 to 10 o'clock at night about the gospel and church planting. I think about a missionary who came, Josiah Bancroft, when I was a campus minister at Auburn, full of great knowledge, great theology I was. And Josiah came and preached about how does God look at you when he sees you? Where is the countenance of his face rest when he looks on you? And he said, if you're a Christian and you're coming to him by faith in the gospel, it's always with a smile. Your Father is smiling at you. He may discipline you. He may rebuke you, he may correct you, but he's going to end his gaze at you with a smile because he is seeing you through his Son with whom he is well pleased. And I remember a sermon at the end of my time working with campus ministry. My family was going to the vacation at the beach, and I wanted to go hear a sermon from the pastor who always preached there, but he wasn't there. His 91-year-old father-in-law was, and he couldn't see. And he read his text by memory, and he preached his sermon by memory, and it was on God pruning us from John 15. And God, if he's going to grow fruit through us, whittling us and pruning us. And he had an illustration of a candle being cut down. If it's been used and burned, the wick has to be dug out again so it can burn bright again. And I went up to this man afterwards and said, "I'm Paul Hahn. I'm a PCA minister. I'm the famous campus minister of RUF at Auburn." He didn't have a whole lot to say about that. But he looked at me with a prophet's eyes, cutting through with not vision but spiritual vision, and says, "Young man, I think God's got a lot of pruning to do in you." And boy, has he. What are those sermons? What are those teachings? What are those mothers' or fathers' encouragements about the gospel that God wants to leave you with today? I'll leave you with one more. It's not one I heard preached. I read it many times. It's in a volume of sermons on Easter, Grace and Glory, from Gerhardus Voss. He preached these sermons at Princeton Seminary in the early 1900s. And I'll never forget these words. "The gospel of Easter, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is like the sea breezes from heaven's shores, blowing fresh air into the lungs of our souls, giving us life and hope." I don't know what else God wants to say to you today, but I know he wants to blow fresh winds of grace in your life. He wants you to embrace the way of death and resurrection in your teaching and preaching and in your listening of the gospel. He wants to bless you. He wants to assure you that the crown of life is yours in Jesus Christ, and he will keep you all the way home till the end, until your boat is unmoored, until your race is finished, until your fight has ended. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, please come and press this gospel down into our lives. When we teach and preach it, may we do it faithfully, with joy and readiness, in and out of season, Lord, with patience, with preparation, with good understanding of word and who our audience are, but most of all, with a readiness to suffer. And Lord, when we receive the word, may we do it letting it correct us and reprove us, letting it rebuke us and change us and turn us back to Jesus, and letting it exhort us and give us gospel winds from heaven. Lord, blow these breezes in our lives so that we are changed, so that Austin is changed, so that the world is changed. I pray it all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.